Because we're going to live, we're going to live by the grace of God. Apart from the grace of God, we have no life. If God were to decide to withdraw His grace from your life right now, woo! Doesn't Lamentations chapter 3 says, if it were not for the mercies of God, we would already be consumed. Do you understand what that means? If it wasn't for the goodness and the grace of God, we would already have been done. We would have been eternally destroyed. And so we live on by the strength and the power of the wonderful, wonderful grace of God. Apart from that, we have no life. And so the only way we're going to gain access in the first time is by our faith, and the way we gain continued access is by our faith.
Pastor Vic, you had me to read. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith.
In the faith. In the first chapter of that same passage, in verse 21, 22, and 23, it says that we can stand before the presence of Almighty God, blameless, holy, unreprovable, if we continue what?
In the faith.
Continue in the faith.
Grounded in faith.
See, the gate has the word faith on it. You can't get in. Anybody can come in who wants to, but there is a code. And the code is faith. If you won't come by faith, you can't come. But anybody who will come by faith can come. And if God has anything available to us on the basis of His grace, and He does have everything available to us on the basis of His grace. You see, that's the way God relates to us. You understand that in the Old Testament, God wasn't relating to the people in a different way. He was simply bringing them to a place in the same way that you take a young child. You've got a 2-year-old at home, Gabe, don't you? He can't handle everything that you really want to give him. You're going to bring him along. You're going to reveal things to him. You're going to raise him up in a way that as he's able to understand it and handle it, you're going to grant him more and more. And that's what God was doing, looking at mankind from his infancy all the way up through. Thank God we are where we are. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Aren't you glad we weren't born 4,000 years ago? Amen. And that is just by the grace of God, isn't it?
Amen.
See, that we're here.
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're sitting in a church like this where you really do get, you know, the good news preached?
Yes.
And not in a church where you go to all kind of religious rituals. I mean, there are a lot more people bound up in that than there are loosed in the situation that we are in. And so, I mean, this is all a part of the goodness and the grace and the divine favor of God. Why He has favored us that way, I mean, every time He does something in a, you know, He'll just bless me in a special way, and I will just call, why would you do that for me? Has it ever happened to you? Out of your heart comes this question. You know you're not deserving. You know you're not worthy. And you say, why would you do that for me? I've only ever had one answer. But, huh? And that's the same. I get that same answer all the time. I love you. Or He'll say, love. That's all. That's all He say. And that is the reason for God so loved. See, God so loved that He gave. And so it's under the old covenant, it was still the grace of God.
Right.
Wasn't it the grace of God that reached down to Ur of the Chaldees and found a man named Abram? I mean, Abram didn't know. That was God's grace. Wasn't it the grace of God that reached down in Egypt and had a woman and her daughter hide a little baby in a basket? Wasn't that the grace of God? Wasn't it the grace of God who took a 40-year-old murderer, trained him for another 40 years, and then appeared to him in the midst of a bush that was burning but wasn't consumed? Isn't that a gracious act? Of course it is. God has been moving by His grace from the very beginning. Do you understand that when the world was without form and void, and waters covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the deep, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and following. Wasn't that a gracious thing? Wasn't that an act of His grace? Everything that comes from Him comes on this basis. And this is the thing that we've got to get across. Because people, evangelical people, pretty much have a good understanding of salvation by grace. And our Baptist brethren have really done a marvelous job in that area in declaring. They just pound at it and pound at it and pound at it and pound at it. And you can go to one of their churches and get saved and then hear the same message for the rest of your life. But they really do declare that. I mean, they know it, they believe it, and they really have been used by God as an evangelical arm of the body of Christ. But we've got to get beyond that, and we've got to declare what we know to be true, is that salvation is not just being born again, and access into all of the blessings of God is simply by faith. Let me give you a simple example. This brother wants to know how to be the best possible worship leader and praise leader that he can be. I know he wants that. He wants to know how to lead the people of God, how to select songs, and how to work with the instrumentalists and so on, and how to prepare a series of songs and music and a flow in a service of worship that really will draw the people into worship. He wants to know how to do that. For him to do that, he's not trained in that area, for him to do that would be, he's got to receive of the grace of God. He's got to tap into the grace of God, doesn't he? Do you believe God could help him do that? We've seen it, haven't we? Of course, yeah. But how's he going to tap into that? He's got to say, Lord, there's any reason why I ought to be any good at doing this. But I'm the one here who has been anointed or selected or drew the short straw or whatever to do this. I'm the one here that the pastor and the elders of this church who have oversight over this church have designated me the one to do this very important part of the church's responsibility. I believe, therefore, that you love me enough and you love your people enough to grant me on the basis of your grace, not on the basis of how good I am, but on the basis of your grace, I believe that you will grant me the skill and the know-how to be able to put together worship services that will be a blessing to the people and will give you the freedom to move and serve. We have access into, he needs the grace of God, doesn't he?
Yes.
And see, without it, he's a flop. And he will get the grace of God how?
By faith.
By faith. How do you think? I've never been to a seminary. How do you think that I have become a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God? It's purely by faith. It is based on the grace of God, but I gained admission to this by faith. Are you watching what's happening in this pastor's life? How is that happening? It's by faith. He is tapping into the grace of God on the basis of his faith. He just believing enough. I mean, he's bold enough to believe that God really will respond to him and use him. And God's touching these kids' lives in ways that I have never beheld. Wonderful. Wonderful. I tell you, we are a blessed church. We are a blessed church. We need to concentrate on the fact that the glass of water is half full, not half empty. We need to concentrate and major upon the water that's there. Of course we want more in there. Of course we want it full and running over. But glory to God, I wouldn't trade what we're doing and where we are for anything I've ever seen in my 57 and a half years. We have access into these wonderful things, which are part of the goodness and the grace of God, on the basis of our faith. And so Paul says in the latter part of the second verse, therefore we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
Yes.
Now this word hope means confident expectation. I say this over and over again. This does not mean wishing hope. It's not whispering hope. It is a confident, bold expectation. Every place the word hope is used in this passage, it comes from the Greek word that means a confident expectation. I am not hoping something's going to happen. I absolutely, boldly, confidently expect it to happen, and I am fully persuaded that it will, in fact, occur. And so he says, I rejoice in the confident expectation of the glory of God. For I know his grace is available to me. I access it through the gate of faith. That's my price. I pay my faith price to get in. And when I'm in there, I'm rejoicing in the midst of this expectation that the glory of God will be more and more and more revealed in me and through me. Verse 3, not only do I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we glory also in our tribulations. Uh-oh. That's a little tougher, isn't it? That ties in a little bit with what we're talking about this morning, doesn't it? We glory in our tribulations also, and this is why we glory, because we know that tribulation in our life worketh patience. And what did we say this morning patience was? Mark me down again, Cecil. What did we say that, what did we say patience meant? Always drifts over there. What did we say patience meant? What is it? Anybody? Oh, boy, you guys missed a good service this morning. Patience means constancy, steadfastness, endurance, always being the same, always saying the same thing, no matter what happens. That's what patience is. Patience does not mean that I'm going to sit here on the curb on the side of the street and wait. That's not what that means. Patience is an active word. We think patience is a word that means passivity. But patience, Bible patience, New Testament patience, this word is an active word. That it means we have decided to remain constant and to endure no matter what comes. Have you ever watched maybe in a film or a story from old, how they would in some primitive cultures, how they would punish a person? You see this in some of the adventure stories and so on, where a guy will, Indian tribes were reported to do these things and so on, Mongolian tribes and so on. And so you have a man who, I'm thinking in terms of Marco Polo now, okay? And Marco Polo is in the camp in this story. Marco Polo is in the camp of Bayan of a Thousand Eyes, the great Mongolian general. And he does something that is worthy of death. But he has ingratiated himself to Bayan of a Thousand Eyes, and Bayan does not want to see him die, and so he will let him run the gauntlet. I don't know what they called it. But when you run the gauntlet, you run through men on both sides, and they have knives or whips or clubs or something. And as you go through, if you can make it out the other side, you can live. But very few do make it out the other side. In this particular one, there was a mound of earth, and on top of the earth was a beam of wood. And he had to walk on the beam of wood like this, while these guys are beating on him, I think in that case with blown up pigs' bellies. And if he could, now what's the key? The key is, you think this is silly, but this is the way my mind works. I relate these to images. If he can remain constant and keep his feet on that straight path, no matter whether nobody is banging on him or whether somebody is banging on him, if he can remain constant and not be shaken and not be moved when he's being hit, tribulation worketh patience. What does it do? Tribulation causes us to learn how to keep our eyes on the prize, on the race, to keep our eyes on Jesus, as we saw this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, lest if we look over here, we're down. Patience is enduring no matter what happens. So they beat on you. Now, you might come out a little bloody on the end, but if you will remain constant, if you will have patience, you will at least get out there on the end, and those wounds will heal. Now, that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, I don't only rejoice, we apostles, we disciples of the Lord Jesus, we do not only rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we glory also in our tribulations, because the tribulation or the trying of our faith, James says, is producing in us a greater strength and degree of constancy and steadfastness that, man, I am, you call me one track if you want to, but it doesn't matter what happens. I know where I'm going. I know how I'm going to get there. I am going to live by my faith. I'm going to walk on the basis of the promises of God. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand the principle? And then he said, patience, steadfastness, produces experience. What does he mean by that? Steadfastness will get you to the promise. Steadfastness and patience and endurance will get you to the end. Constancy will get you through the tribulation, out the other side, the destination that you wanted to go. And without that constancy, you're never going to get there. Why? Because somewhere along the line, you're going to fall off. And I know that it's good. I don't want those people beating on me with their pig bladders or their whips. I think the Indians use whips and clubs in their gauntlets. I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want to go through an experience like that. If I've just been through one, I will say this. I don't ever want to go through it again, but I'm glad I did. You ever been through one like that? I think we all have, haven't we? Because we like what it produces. It produces the experience of success in our walk with Jesus. And the experience then, as we have these experiences, as tribulation comes, we engage the tribulation with a constant declaration and stand of faith. That produces in us the experience, the promise that we're expecting. And having experienced that, it gives us hope. What is hope? Hope is a confident expectation that the next time a tribulation comes, we're going to stand in that one too, and we're going to come out the end. And this is the process. So, does he say, I enjoy the tribulations? No, he didn't say, I enjoy. I just rejoice in them. I don't rejoice for them. I hate them. But I rejoice in them because I know that God is doing. Isn't that what we were talking about this morning, wasn't it? I mean, same principle. The negative situations of life God is using as a chastening, training, and educating agent to produce in us this patience wherewith we are to run the race that is set before us. We're to endure. Aren't you glad Jesus endured? See, he had many opportunities, didn't he, to say, hey, wait a minute, God, I think this is... In fact, in Gethsemane, didn't he say, if there's another way, please, let's do it a different way. But he endured. He was patient. He was constant. He stayed straight. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, we're told that the Old Testament saints, Abraham included, obtained the promises of God through faith and patience. What does that mean? They accessed the grace of God by their faith, and they obtained the promise as they patiently, steadfastly, constantly endured whatever opposition it was until the promise was realized. Now, this is the way it is for us. Let's just take salvation for a moment. It was by the grace of God that you had your sins washed away and you became a Christian, a child of God. You had access into that grace by faith. But have you ever had an opportunity to walk away from your faith? Have you ever been tested in that area? We all have. I mean, if you're going to live life, why is it that we get saved and then we die? Because there's much more for us to learn. Don't you understand? We're the children of God. He doesn't want us to die babies. He wants us to grow up in Him, learn about Him, take on His nature and His character. Hey, we're going to live with Him forever. We're going to serve Him forever. And what he's developing in us is a faith that endures. He's developing in us a faith that stays the same no matter what happens. It stays the same whether you can't pay your bills or not. It stays the same whether your children are sick or not. It stays the same whether things go your way or not. It doesn't make any difference. It's always the same. I believe my God. I trust my God. I have my confidence in Him. And what he's telling us is that as we have tribulation, as we have troubles and difficulties, those things produce this constancy. That constancy will result in the experience of the promises of God, the experiences, the more and more we have. I can see this in my own life. I have a deeper sense of confidence in the expectation of God than I did 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 15 years ago. I mean, there may be some areas of my life that I am not growing as rapidly as perhaps I should, would like to, maybe what you would like me to. But as I look at the things that are going on in my life, I see these areas of advancement, and I appreciate that. I know that God is working that in me. I pray that He is in you as well. And then verse 5 tells us that this hope, this confident expectation, does not make us ashamed, will never embarrass us. That's what that means. Hope maketh not ashamed. It is not a shameful thing for you to believe in the promises of God and to expect that God will produce His promises in your life. God will never shame you or embarrass you because you've believed in something and it didn't come to pass. Hope maketh us not ashamed. That's what that means. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What is that saying? It's saying that the Spirit of God, who the Lord has placed inside us, is continually giving testimony to us that we're the children of God. He is always saying, I shared with you a moment ago, how many times I've said, Lord, I don't deserve it. Why did you do this? And what does He tell me, Barbara? Because I love you. Because of my love. That's all He ever says. Now, what is that? That is the Holy Spirit within me, who is giving me continual testimony of the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever doubted that God loves you? You know, the Holy Spirit testifies, doesn't He? I mean, He tells us. We know we're not deserving of that love. We know we're not worthy of that love. But He keeps saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. I'm here for you. My promises are real. Hope makes us not ashamed. The hope that we have, this expectation. Do you understand that there are those who think you're foolish because you're expecting to go to heaven one day? After all, when you die, you just die. That's the end. That's what some think and some say. But man, I have a hope.
That's right.
I have a confident expectation, and I know that that will not leave me shame-faced. Oh, shame on me. I lived my whole life committed to something, and in here, it wasn't even real. That will never happen. Hope does not make us ashamed. Hope does not leave us in a shame-faced condition. Why doesn't it do that? Why do we know that? Because the love of God is planted in our heart. It is broadcast in our heart. And every time something like that comes up, the Spirit of God says, oh, no, God loves you. You're His child. You're a partaker of His grace. You are proceeding in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so I think maybe this is where we'll stop tonight. I don't think we'll take it any further, but this maybe is as much as we can assimilate this evening. This is a thrilling passage of Scripture. Amen. To me at least. It just thrills me to see how clearly the Spirit of God can reveal these things to us and cause us to understand the deep spiritual principles that Paul is declaring here.